Let's get to today's lesson. I am to teach two lessons on today and on Wednesday night, a two-lesson study. What are you going to study? Well, it's rather interesting to try to figure out exactly what needs to be best studied. I think about what Peter said when Peter says that, though you know these things, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's what I want to do. I'm not going to teach anything likely that you have not heard. I want us, this Sunday morning, to survey the Old Testament. We have got only 40 minutes to survey 66 books of the Bible, and we're not going to mention the books of the Bible specifically as we go through all of these things, but we are going to try to talk about what's the Bible all about. Let me illustrate this by saying the work that I did in Fiji among the Indians there, and then the work I did in India, try to help me make the Bible as simple as I can. And that's what I want to do this morning. What's the story of the Bible? Listen, the story of the Bible is Bible stories. That's all it is. If you want to know what the Bible is all about, it's all of those Bible stories. You want to start with the first one? You know the first story, right? Adam and Eve. Why is that even in the Bible? Well, it helps us know where we came from, and it helps us understand. But the Bible does not begin by saying, now I'm going to give you all of the arguments for the existence of God. No, Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God. There it is, right there. That's the story of the Bible. It starts with an affirmation that God is, and then in chapter 1 it shows all of the power that He made. You know about the Garden of Eden. You know about the forbidden fruit. You know about the sin that came into the world. That's in Acts chapter 2. That God said, do not eat of the fruit of this tree. It's in chapter 3 that they disobey God. Why is that story in the Bible? Well, one reason it's there, and there are multitudes of reasons, but in this survey that we're talking about now, it is to help us understand from the very first page of the Bible what happens when sin is present. Sin separates one from God. That story in the Bible, I'm not going to tell the story, you already know it. I just want you to recall that story. Why is that in the Bible? Because it reminds us that sin separates man from God. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, but the day you eat of it, you'll die. Separated from God, and no longer in the cool of the evening could they be in the presence of God. That story's in the Bible. What's next? You know the story of Adam and Eve. What happens after that? If you open your Bible, you'll only have to turn about 3 or 4 pages until you find the next major event. Oh, you read about Cain and Abel, and that's an important story. And then you read about the genealogies. But when you get to Genesis chapter 6, there's another story that's mentioned again and again in the New Testament and in the Psalms and in the Old Testament. And that is the flood. Why is that story of the flood in the Bible? You ever think about that? How many other stories are untold? In that 1656 years from the time that Adam was created until the time the flood came, how many Bibles? Why did God skip over every one of those stories and put the story of Noah there in our survey of the Bible? I want us to understand that sin separates from God. In Genesis chapter 6 through 9, sin brings the judgment of God. In the beginning, God, what's God like? You've seen His power. You've seen all the things that are involved already just in those first 5 chapters. But if you get through chapter 6, 7, and 8, and even into 9, you'll see that sin brings the judgment of God. You know that story. I don't have to tell you that story. Sin separates. Sin brings judgment. What's next? In the story of the Bible, what's the next story? Now, we'll skip chapter 11 where you've got the Tower of Babel. That's fascinating. It explains where languages came from. You know what's next? God selecting Abraham. and saying to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And pause long enough to understand that great nation becomes the Jewish nation. It becomes Israel. It's the Israelites. And the next 38 books of the Bible concerns God and His people, Israel, or the prophets that came from Israel as they talked about Gentile nations. Well, what's so significant about that? It's that threefold promise that God made to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. I'll put you in a great land. And someday I'll send a great Savior. Now that's repeated two or three times in the book of Genesis. I like chapters 22, verse 18 through 20, where you have all three of those things stated. I'll make of you a great nation, like the stars of the heaven, like the grains of sand on the seashore. You cannot number the stars. You'll not be able to number your descendants. And that, to that great nation, I'll give the great land. You read those stories about Abraham, but God says, not yet. They'll go down into a foreign land for 400 years. They'll come out with great substance, and they will come back to this land. Abraham, walk all over this land, and I'm going to give this land to your descendants. That great nation, they're going to live in this great land. That's why that story's in the Bible. To help us understand what the rest of the Bible's about. And that promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. When you get over to chapter 26, the same promise is made to Isaac. And when you get to chapter 28, guess what? That same threefold promise is made to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And young people, when was the first time you ever sang that song? Once there were three wandering Jews. Remember them? Abram, Abram, and Ham, Ham, Ham. Remember singing that? Why did we teach you that? Because those three characters are important. It's I, Zach, Zach, Zach. You remember singing that song when you were a child? Why do we teach that? Because that's a part of the story of the Bible. And God takes Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you. You have seven other children, but it's not the six sons through Keturah. It's not even Ishmael through Hagar. It is through Sarah. That's the son. And he's such a chosen son that the Bible described him as the only begotten son of Abraham. That's remarkable. Only begotten means the choicest one. And that's what Isaac was. Isaac has two sons. There's Jacob and Esau. You'd think the lineage would pass through Esau, would you not, because of the privilege up to the firstborn? Oh no, that's not the situation at all. It's through Jacob. You know the story about Jacob. You may not know all the details. Selling or buying the birthright, tricking Esau. You remember that story? You remember how his mother Rebekah helped him get the blessings that came from his blind father Isaac? Why are those stories in the Bible? To help us understand that it is through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is that one whose name was changed. The story of the Bible, and get this and teach this to your children and to your grandchildren. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And the rest of the Bible is of the story of the children of Israel. That's another name for the Jewish nation. But do not ever separate the Jewish nation. Separate them from Jacob. Who are we talking about? The children of Jacob. The children of Israel. And you know the story about Joseph. How he gets the descendants of Abraham down into the land of Egypt. And when you get to the very next book of the Bible, the second book of the Bible says, and the children of Israel were down there in the land of Egypt. You've covered 2,500 years in just knowing the story about Adam and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. 2,500 years in six Bible stories, or stories related to six Bible characters. What's the Exodus all about? The Exodus is all about what God said was going to happen. He told Abraham, your children to go down to the land of Egypt, and they will come out with great substance. You remember how the night before they left, they got the gold and the silver from the Egyptians, and they carried out great possessions. They'd been down there slaves for 400 years. They'd serve without wages, and the justice of God allowed them to get the wages that they that was their just due. And they leave the land of Egypt. If we talk about Moses, you know that story, don't you? You know the story about baby Moses. You know about Moses at the burning bush. You know the story about Moses going down to the land of Egypt and all of the plagues that are there. I'm not telling you things you don't know. I'm trying to stir up your mind by way of remembrance, because when you get to Moses, you get the explanation of what Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy is all about. Really, the first 20 chapters of the book of Exodus. And it is the Jews, as they leave the land of Egypt, led by Moses, sustained by the power of God, and going into that promised land. That's what it's all about. You know those stories, don't you? Why is that in the Bible? Because the Lord said, I'll make of you a great nation, I'll put you in a great land, but I'm going to send a great Savior in your seed. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 said, and that word seed is singular, and it means Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God. And so where did Jesus come from? Try to get to the New Testament, and that's where we'll be in our Wednesday night study. But to get to Jesus, you've got to go all the way back to that promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and who's that other guy? Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. You and I need to understand that now the rest of the Bible is God getting everything ready so Jesus can come. The New Testament says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. God could not have come at the Garden of Eden. Man would not have understood. He could not enter into heaven by himself. And God could not, or Jesus could not have come at other times until everything was perfectly right. And so when the fullness of time came, Jesus came. And the story of the Old Testament, listen, is God getting everything ready so Jesus can come. You know, the kinds of things I'm talking about, that Messiah was going to be born in what city? Oh, the wise men came saying, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Where did they learn about a King of the Jews? Where did they learn about his birth? Well, the star was evidence of it. Where was he born? You know what they did? They looked into the Bible, that Old Testament. Because God, in getting everything ready for Jesus to come, began to give prophecies and promises about the coming of Jesus. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses said that the time will come, starting in verse 18, when the Lord will raise up another prophet like me. Oh, there were many, many Old Testament prophets. Hundreds of Old Testament prophets. But there's one special one that is to come. And so when John the Baptist came preaching, they came out to John and they said to Jesus, or said to John, are you that prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the one? Why were they expecting that? Because God, in getting everything ready for Jesus to come, told these Old Testament stories. And in that part, the closing part of Moses' life, he says, guess what? There is a prophet that's going to come. He's not going to be like other prophets. He's going to be like a prophet that I am. What is their parallel between Jesus, the prophet Jesus? What is the parallel between the prophet Jesus, or pardon me, the prophet Moses and the prophet Jesus? The parallel is a lawgiver at Mount Sinai. God began a new law, a written law. And he had not made this covenant that involved those Ten Commandments with the fathers. No, he had not made that covenant of the Ten Commandments with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Noah, or Adam. No, no. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13 says the Ten Commandments were the covenant. And when you get to chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, the Bible said, God did not make this covenant with those, but he's making it with you. And then he says, and you'd better do everything that's stated in this law. And to read the Old Testament law and the demands that God made when people disobeyed that Old Testament law, we look at it as rather severe. The man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, that may not be a story that you're familiar with. But when Moses went and inquired of God, that man had profaned that holy Sabbath. Kill that man. What about that covetous man when Jericho was taken? What happened to Achan whenever he took those possessions from Jericho? You know the story. I hope you know the story, but if not, that individual who took that Babylonian garment, some silver and some gold, and hid it in his tent, when it was found out what all he had done, he was brought before all of the people, and they brought all of his possessions, and they brought his family, including his children, and stoned them and heaped a pile of stones. Why is that Old Testament there? To give us a remembrance of the severity of sin, but the absolute importance of obeying God. You know probably this verse. Whatsoever things were written aforetime. That's those 39 books. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's why it was given. They're written down for our examples, for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says that they're written down. God wrote these things down so that we could learn and profit and come to an understanding of that. We could spend a long time with Moses. We probably spent too much time, so fasten your seatbelts. You know, we don't have that many more minutes. I think we have 24 more minutes to cover the rest of the Old Testament. What happens after Moses dies? In the story of the Bible, what happens after Moses dies? Well, we've got the story of Adam and Eve. We got the flood, you know, and we've got all about Noah. We've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. We got Moses. What's next? If I'm trying to tell you the story of the Bible, what's next? You know, it's Joshua. Just look at the books. You know, if you look at the heading in many Bibles, the name of the book of Genesis in so many Bibles, names given by men, but not always inaccurate, because the Bible says that Genesis is the first book of Moses. He's the one who wrote Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so what happens after Deuteronomy? You know the books of the Bible? Joshua's what happens. What does Joshua do? Joshua takes that great nation and carries them into the great land. And they arrive in that land and they live in houses they've had not built. They eat from the vineyards they had not planted. They pluck the fruit from the trees that they'd had nothing to do with. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua allows them and enables them through his power to take that promised land. God's fulfilled two parts of His promise. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll put this great nation in a great land. Well, what happened when the guy... What happens after Joshua? Tell me the story of the Bible. Survey the Bible to tell me what's happened after you've got Adam and you've got the flood and you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua helps them take the promised land. What happens next? Books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. That's what happens. They get into that land, they've got to have some form of government. And just like our Supreme Court sometimes helps decisions to be made whenever it's not possible to make application of the statements that are found in the Constitution, just as when Moses was there to answer questions and to deal with the understanding and the application of the law, so God raised up judges, and that's why they're called judges. Now, if we'll think about the judges not only as being judges, but being deliverers, because God had told those Jews, if you go into that promised land, and if you go into that land and you disobey me, I'm going to close the heavens. No rain is going to come. There's not going to be fruitful season. And above all of this, the nations will come in and take that land away from you. You know what happens in the book of Judges? That's exactly what happens. It happens through much of the Old Testament, but it's in the book of Judges. And you read Judges chapter 2, and when that generation that knew Joshua, when that generation died, and those who were contemporaneous with Joshua, when they all died, another generation arose that did not know God. Well, if that generation did not know God, what about the next one, and 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 the next one? How many judges are there? 15 judges, over 300, close to 400 years of the period of the judges. You know what it's all about? It's about those individuals turning away from God, and it helps us understand God. For when they repented, God raised up a deliverer. We call those deliverers judges. The twofold work of those individuals who were judges. And so he brought all of these things about so that we could understand that God keeps his word. You know this verse, Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first was spoken by the prophets. It was by those who heard him and was confirmed by unto us, spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him. Then he said, if every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? You know what he's talking about when he said, if every transgression, that's in the book of Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? They're the Jews. They're the Israelites. And here's a new word. They're the Jacobites. They're the ones who are in that promised land. And when you get to the New Testament, the Bible says there's not one time that anybody violated the law of God, that justice did not come by. Every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. And we've got all of the years. We've got the 1,500 years of that Jewish nation in the Old Testament. From the time they left the land of Egypt until the time of the coming of the Messiah. 1,500 years. And Hebrews said, without exception, there was justice. Now folks, don't fear justice. Thank God for it. When you turn the other cheek and you think somebody's gotten away with it, nope, that's not the case. How do I know that? Read the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar could destroy Babylon, but the judgment of God, or Nebuchadnezzar could destroy Jerusalem, but the judgment of God came against Babylon. Assyria might destroy the northern kingdom, but the judgment of God came against Assyria. There's a vindication for righteous living. And that's why Jesus said, even a cup of cold water that you give in the name of the Lord, God will remember it and bring that into judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. God will bring every secret thing to judgment, whether it's good or evil. And that's the story of the Old Testament. And so you've got all of those judges. And they're trying to serve God, but they're not very capable of serving God at all. We've got to hurry. Who's the last judge? Well, let's see. Joshua judges Ruth. What's that next book? Oh, that's 1 Samuel. What happens when Samuel dies? After the period of the judges, not specifically at the death of Samuel, but when the period of Samuel's life comes to an end, what happens next? Well, if you'll read that story, you'll read in 1 Samuel how the people came and said to the God of heaven, that we don't want these judges. We want a king like these nations that are all around us. And it's important for us to understand that to look to nations around us and to let the world that is around us set our standards is wrong. Young people, we talk to you about it. Your moms and daddies and grandparents suffer from that as much as, and they need to hear this as much as you're told this. And that is to let the world set our standards is as foolish as it can be. If you let the world set your standard and most of the people in the world are going to hell, that's not very smart. And you and I need to understand that. But they looked out and said, we want to be like the king, like the kingdoms that are around. And so God gave them a kingdom. If I tell you that there were three kings when that kingdom was united, there is the kingdom of King Saul. He was the first king. There's the kingdom of David. That's the second king. And there's the kingdom of Solomon. And the history of Israel probably never gets any brighter than whenever King David and the early part of King Solomon sits on the throne. What a marvelous man David was. You know the story about David, do you not? You know the name of that giant, don't you? You've heard that story all. Why is that in the Bible? Because God can use shepherd boys. The people wanted a king that looked like a military leader. I doubt very seriously that a shepherd boy looks like a military leader. And for sure a shepherd boy is not qualified to be a king. But the grandeur of the kingdom of Israel from the time they asked to have a king was when righteous David was on the throne, a shepherd boy that knew nothing at all about being a king, knew everything about righteousness, and they followed the lead of King David. And what a glorious period that. Oh, did David ever? Oh, yes, he made mistakes. That one period, you know, Bathsheba? He broke 6 out of the 10 commandments there in that one period of his life. And yet the Bible calls him as a man after God's own heart. For unlike King Saul, who whenever he was confronted with the wrong that he was doing and said, well, Samuel, it's your fault, or the people are the reason we spared the king of the Amalekites, David said, I have sinned. And how wonderful it is to know that the Old Testament shows us the importance of taking our own personal responsibility in relationship to these things. But wait a minute. We said there was the kingdom of Saul, there's the kingdom of David, and there's the kingdom of Solomon. Harold Pack, whose influence is still greatly felt in this church by everyone that knew him, says any time Dan asked the question, how many, or somebody asked the question, how many about a Bible, there are two answers you ought to give. 1, 7, and you know the other one. You understand the other one is, how long did Saul reign? Well, 40 years. How long did David reign? 40 years. How long did Solomon reign? 40 years. How long did it rain during the flood? Did I get you? Not 40 years, but 40 days. But that's 120 years. The kingdom of God is now one of the great world kingdoms in this world. People were traveling like the queen from the south. The queen of Sheba comes and beheld the wisdom of Solomon and saw the riches that he had. And she said, the half has not yet been told. In the high school class, we tried to figure out how much gold Solomon got every year and the value of that gold today. And it got in almost to the trillions of dollars that annually came to David or to Solomon. The grandeur of that kingdom. But when Solomon dies, the people no longer want to follow the house of David to have their kings. There's David, there's Solomon, there's Rehoboam, Solomon's son. But the people said, oh no, we don't want Rehoboam. He's unjust. If he'd lower our taxes, we'd keep him to be king. He refused to lower their taxes. And so the kingdom was divided. Our American Civil War will help us understand some of that. Will not follow the leadership of Solomon, will not follow the leadership of that was there, and we will not follow his son, even though the Lord had said to David, you'll sit on your throne, and through you, David, will come another king. Just like through Moses, there's to be another prophet, so through David, there's to be another king. And the Bible prophesied to David that when your days are fulfilled and you're long since, I will set up your seed and he'll come. A prophecy about the coming of Jesus. And so now we've got a realization that a prophet is coming. We've got a realization that a priest is coming. But guess what happened when that king was divided? Those 10 northern tribes said, we will not follow Rehoboam, we will follow Jeroboam. I don't know if you have the remembrance of childhood Bible classes that I have, and I was so wrong about everything I'd figured out. I had figured out that Rehoboam and Jeroboam must have been twin brothers. Because ever two people that I knew whose names rhymed, they were twins. And I'm not going to tell you how old I found out that Jeroboam has nothing at all to do with Solomon. Has nothing at all to do with the lineage of David. But you know what Jeroboam did? His first action when the majority, when 10 of the 12 tribes leave God, can you imagine the magnitude of that action? His first action is to set up golden calves. Wonder where that idea came from. Well, maybe from the Exodus. Perhaps. Set up golden calves and says, it's too much for you, go to Jerusalem to worship. Worship God here. And so the people left God. And coming out of that northern kingdom is something we read of in the New Testament, and that is the Samaritan nation. Remember, the woman at the well was a Samaritan, and the Jews have no relationship with Samaritans. In fact, they wouldn't even walk through the country of Samaria. Why? Because those people are evil and vile, and the Jews, those who stayed faithful to God and to the temple that Solomon had built and to the priesthood that God had ordained, in a self-righteous attitude had said, we're a whole lot better than they are, than those filthy Samaritans. They were, by the way, not the Samaritans who killed Jesus, but those Israelites who still were in that southern kingdom and tried to follow, and said they were trying to follow God. But they left God. And so finally, 722 years before Jesus came, God allowed Nineveh, Assyria, to come and wipe out those 10 northern tribes, and that kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom being called the kingdom of Judah, ceased to be. It's gone. God allowed that kingdom to be destroyed. And now so that kingdom of Solomon that reached almost from the borders of Egypt all the way up into modern day Iraq, almost to the border of Iran, to the Euphrates River, is now reduced to just that small area called Judah, no larger than Palm Beach County. That's what sin does. And God said, I've had it up to here with that northern kingdom. And it's interesting, the prophet uses this and says this three times. I will overthrow, overthrow, overthrow. God wanted us to understand that the decimation of that northern kingdom was God overthrowing, overthrowing, overthrowing that northern kingdom. What about that southern kingdom? Not much better. Not much better. There were 19 kings in the northern kingdom. You know that number? If I tell you there were 19 in the northern kingdom, and I say, how many were in the southern kingdom? Don't say 40 or 7. Say 19. And of those 19 kings in the southern kingdom, how many of them were faithful to God, really faithful to God? There are four of them. Only four of them. You know, it's just remarkable that they weren't much better. And yet God just would not give up on them. Even though the king was leading them away from God, and even in the northern kingdom they were being led away from God by the kings, there were still those who were faithful to God. But God sent messengers. And the last 17 books of the Old Testament are books written by the messengers of God. Most of them during the time when the kingdom was divided. Well, what happened to that southern kingdom? Well, they finally became so vile that God said, I'm going to send you away to a captivity in Babylon, but you'll only be there 70 years and then you can come back. And so while they're in captivity, some of the prophets are there. And whenever they come back, some of the prophets are there. That's the Old Testament. When you get to the end of the Old Testament, the kingdom has been restored, not with a king like they'd had before, oh no. But now they are a nation. in 535 B.C., they come back from Babylonian captivity, and all of a sudden, right after they get back, or shortly after they get back, Malachi writes the last book of the Old Testament. That's the end of it. Wait a minute, I thought you said 500 years. Yeah, you see, there's that over 400 year period from the time Malachi, the last book of the writer of the last book of the Old Testament, when he lays down his pen, God has said everything he needs to say. What has he said? The Old Testament in one sentence. Someone is coming. That's the story of the Old Testament. Sin separates. Sin brings judgment. Obedience to God is necessary, and God rewards those who obey Him. And how wonderful and how marvelous that is. But we live in a very, very different kind of situation. Well, wait a minute. Are those Old Testament prophets important? If I ask you, could you tell me how many Old Testament prophecies there are about the coming of Jesus? You know that number. We've talked about it enough. And if you don't know it, file this one away. You want your faith to be built. 332 times those prophets say, someone's coming, someone is coming. And you know what Isaiah says? That there's that priest who is going to come. And he will be the one who will bear our sins. And David said that that Messiah would be a priest after another order, after the order of Melchizedek. And God cannot lie. And so when you get to the New Testament, those Jews had figured out some of the Old Testament. They'd figured out a prophet was coming. They'd figured out a king was coming. They didn't know what it was like. But when in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and said, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the city, the whole nation burst with excitement. God is ready to fulfill His promise. What they didn't understand was that it was their action in killing their king and rejecting their prophet that it may be made it possible for him to be our sin bearer. They come back from Babylonian captivity. The temple worship is destroyed. The prophets are there. And God has said everything he needs to say. And so for that 500 year period of time, nearly 400 years plus, there were no prophets there. Were they without guidance? No. God had given them all that they needed. And when God had thoroughly supplied them with all that they needed to live under that Old Testament covenant, God brought an end to Revelation. And I keep emphasizing that, because Wednesday night, we're going to talk about that in relationship to the New Testament. And the concept that in our day God is continually raising up prophets and one after another has led to the rise of cults. It's led to the rise of religious division, where a man could say, God told me this and I'm here to tell you. And we see the mockery of that in the life of Jim Jones down in South America, the northern part of South America, was it Central America? We see the mockery of that. And we see the mockery of it in latter-day Revelation. And we see the impact of that whenever people say, I wish God would tell me what I need to do. We'll talk about more of that on Wednesday night. The Old Testament, Adam, the flood, judgment. Abraham, great nation, great land, great Savior. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses into the land of Egypt, Joseph into the land of Egypt. Moses out of the land of Egypt. Joshua into the promised land. Government first by judges, then by kings, and then by a divided kingdom. And the history of the Jews is a history of disobedience and God bringing those who had warned them of the way of the wrong that they had done. But the history of the Jews is the remnant who stayed faithful to God. God's always had a remnant. God help us to be that remnant.